Have your Bibles this evening, 2 Samuel chapter number 12, 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and we've been on Wednesday evening studying the life of David and thinking about some things that we can learn in our own lives, character qualities that must be duplicated in our own lives. Now, as we think about the characters in the Word of God, as we began speaking on the life of David, the Bible, the nice thing about the Bible is it's not like biographies today where people write biographies of themselves or of someone else. Many times they'll talk about all the good things, but they leave out the bad things for most part. But the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible points out men throughout the Word of God, and it shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And God wants us to realize that there are things in people's lives that are present in everybody's life, such as sin and the sin nature, and things that we can learn. And particularly now, we've been dealing with David and the sin he committed. The sin he committed with Bathsheba in chapter number 11. That was not it, because then he went on to kill Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And he kind of hit all that, and it's been about a year, and he seems that this sin has been hid from everybody. He seems that he's gotten away with this sin. And then he's confronted. Now, we dealt last week with the confrontation. God sent Nathan, a man of God, to confront David about his sin. And may I say that if you are a born-again Christian, God will confront you about your sin. But also, if you are not a Christian, God also confronts you of your sin. The Holy Spirit of God works in people's lives. And the fact is, we have also the conscience. The Bible tells us that the law of God is written in our hearts. You know, that's why every single person, even if they don't live with laws of society, they know in their hearts that murder is wrong. They know that lying is wrong. They know that sins of society that people commit are wrong. Why? Because the law of God is written in our hearts. And so as we think about that, the sin that's committed here this evening, this is the fourth message here as we've been dealing with the sin of David. We saw the sin that was committed, and it was a serious sin. We saw the sin that was concealed, repeating this, that it is better to confess the sin than to conceal. And we know that by concealing his sin, he made it a whole lot worse. And then we dealt with last week the sin being confronted. This week we're dealing with this, the sin confessed. This is the good part of these series of messages. Let's pick it up, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wife in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And notice here, this is David's confession. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." We're dealing this evening with David's sin, and really this is the fourth message here, the sin that was confessed. And by the way, there's a proverb on this that illustrates perfectly the life of David, and that's Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So that's a pretty simple verse. You cover your sin, you won't prosper. You confess your sin, you will obtain mercy. And by the way, this is exactly what happened for us in the life of David. David sinned, and he tried to cover his sin up, and the consequences of that were devastating. And we looked at the life of David several times later in the Bible. When God mentions David, he mentions also Uriah, because he wants everybody to remember, yes, David was a great king, but let's not forget what he did to Uriah. You remember in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, when the genealogy is given of Christ, when the Bible mentions David, it mentions also Bathsheba, which had been the wife of Uriah. You see, God doesn't forget the sin that has been covered. And God knows. But now we looked at last week that Nathan the prophet confronted David, and now we see David's reaction, and notice what he says. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. I want to preach on this evening. The sin confessed, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, let me say this before we begin in this message this evening. By talking about the confessing of sin, we are not belittling David's sin. But this was a noble response. This was a good response. Condemnation was followed by contrition. He was broken over his sin. Rebuke is followed by repentance. This is not always the case, however, you think about. In fact, this is not normally the case. Rebuke is took often, is followed by rejection and more rebellion. You ever been confronted for doing something wrong? There's two reactions. There's either you can get that right or you can kind of hide it, cover it, and get mad at the person that's confronting you. And may I say that we find that example throughout the Word of God, but David had the right reaction when he said, I have sinned against the Lord. So first of all, as we look at this verse, we see first of all the confession of David was real. May I say that sometimes people are sorry because they've been caught, but they're not sorry because of the sin itself. And there's a difference there. One repentance is real and the other is not. But here we find that this confession of David was real. First of all, as we look at the confession of David, we see first of all what he acknowledged. He said in verse 13, I have sinned, notice, against the Lord. We see several things that he acknowledged. First of all, he acknowledged the offense. He named it what it was. He did not say, well, I made a mistake. He did not say, well, that's just my personality. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I've gone against the law of God. Now we know it was adultery, murder, lying, and the list goes on and on. And perhaps for that whole year, when he thought that his whole sin was concealed, he did not acknowledge the offense. But now he says, I have sinned. And may I say that that is where confession, true, real confession starts in our lives. It starts with us acknowledging and naming the sin for what it is. It is sin against God. That's what it is. And we live in a society that tries to belittle that and to say, well, you know, it's just a mistake, it's a misunderstanding, or there's mental issues there. Let's call it what it is sin. Sin against God. So notice in the acknowledgement, he acknowledged the offense, but number two, he acknowledged the one he offended. Now, he does not mention here Bathsheba and Uriah, but notice what he mentions. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, our sin is primarily against the Lord. If our sin is only against man or against our fellow human beings, it is not nearly as great as being against God. Our sin is also against God and greatly increases the dimensions of our sin. When we think about God, why? Because that's who we're going to meet one day. And we're going to be accountable for actions. The Bible says that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall be brought into judgment. Think about everything that we say, everything that we do, all of our actions, all of our thoughts are going to be brought in account. There's a commentator, Simeon, said this. He says, it is from its relation to God that sin derives its principal malignancy. Its chief wickedness consists in its being a violation of God's law, a contempt of His authority, and a practical denial of all His attributes. If any sin whatever could deserve to be marked with superior infamy on other considerations, it would surely be the crimes which David had committed. Yet, in adverting that these very actions, David passes over their criminality in relation to man and notices them only as offenses against God. This shows that he had just views of his conduct. You see, the problem today is that people are getting rid of the God accountability, and they're only think about man's accountability. But may I say that our accountability to God is much greater than our accountability to man? And if our accountability to God is what it ought to be, our accountability to man is what it will be, what it should be. You find a God-fearing person, I'll find you someone that tries to live right towards other people. But you find someone that is not a God-fearing person, they'll pick and choose to who they show kindness to. You see, God is the one to whom we have to acknowledge when we make the offenses. Yes, it may be against someone that we may have to ask forgiveness, but it is primarily against God. And that's what David acknowledged. That's what made his confession real. So the confession was real in what he acknowledged, but number two, in the absence of excuses. Notice here in this verse, we don't find anywhere where David makes an excuse. David did not make any excuse for his sin. But if we study human history, or if we even study just the history of the Bible, we find that people, men and women, made excuses for their sin. Remember Adam? Who did he blame? He blamed Eve. Eve, who did she blame? She blamed the serpent for her sin. Abraham blamed circumstances for lying about Sarah being his wife. Aaron blamed the people for leading for coming up with this golden calf. He blamed the people for that. For what? Why? It just popped out, just like that. Saul, you remember, he blamed Samuel, the people and the Philistine for his sin and disobedience. Saul later blamed the people for sparing the livestock and the king of the Amalekites. Now I want us to think, because today this is very prevalent. And by the way, this is human nature. Think about in our day, parents today are blamed, parents are blamed for the actions of their children. Sometimes you'll have a young man that's grown up and he's 25 and he commits some heinous crime, and then he'll say, well, I was mistreated when I was a child. And they'll use that as an excuse. And may I say that I've known many people that have been mistreated, many people that have been abused, that are not doing the wrong things. You see, these things are not excuses, but that's human nature. I have to blame somebody else for my sin. Think about it. Teachers today are blamed for their children, for their own children failing in school. They blame the teacher, not the home, not themselves for not helping their children. Preachers today are blamed for young people leaving the church. Well, it's your fault, preacher. You couldn't keep my kids in church. Violence today is blamed on some seeming injustice. Well, there's injustice, so I'll blame somebody else. God today, think about it, is always blamed for war, diseases, famines, and any other tragedy that occurs. In other words, man is always seeking to blame somebody else for their own sin. You can't do that. And that's not what David did. It never seems to occur to our society that I have sinned against the Lord. And may I say, our society would be a whole lot better off if people just said, I have sinned against the Lord. True repentance comes when we put the blame upon ourselves and not anybody else. John Butler wrote, he says, those who claim to be repenting of their sin but still offer many excuses to tone down their sinfulness are not truly repenting. They simply want to honor the honor of repenting but not the humility and honesty of true repentance. So we see, notice, David's confession was real because of what he acknowledged, but also because of the absence of excuses. But we see, number three, his confession was real because of the acceptance of the punishment that was pronounced. Now, we read that in verse 10 down to verse 12. Nathan gives a pretty serious punishment. Notice what he says. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. The sword would never depart out of David. We know later in verse 14, he says, also your child that is born is going to die. And may I say that you never find David complaining about the punishment. This punishment was no doubt great, yet David never complained about it. Those who truly repent of their sin and see their guilt in the sight of God will not complain about judgment. Why? Because they know they deserve it. And David knew that he deserved the consequences of his sin. Genesis chapter 4, verse 13. Remember what Cain said when God pronounced judgment on Cain? The Bible says, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, often we think about a great sin of adultery and think about even in churches. That happens in churches. We find in the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, there was a sin of adultery. It's committed by a church member. And sometimes, because of that sin, he will not be permitted to hold a certain church office. But you know what he ends up doing instead of accepting the consequences? He complains and he accuses the pastor and the church of not forgiving him and not loving him. Refusing to be responsible for the consequences of his sin. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2? He says, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints. The greatest missionary that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the least of all the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, the Apostle Paul recognized himself to be the chief of sinners. And may I say that it doesn't, we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. We should all see ourselves as the chief of sinners. There should be nobody that says, not a deacon, not a pastor, that says, well, you know, I'm... No, I am the chief of sinners. And we all have to come to that realization. That's what great men of God did. And by the way, that's what David did. He accepted his punishment. But we see also that his confession was real, not only in the acknowledgement, the absence of excuses, the acceptance of the punishment, but lastly we see in the attitude towards the rebuker. Now Nathan confronted David. And by the way, you find that many times throughout the Word of God again, where people were confronted because of their sin. Think about Jeremiah when he confronted the nation of Israel. They were starting to worship all kinds of false gods. So God sent Jeremiah to the people. What did they do? They imprisoned him. They threw him in a pit. You remember John the Baptist when he was beheaded. Why? Because he reproved Herod because of the illegitimate marriage that he was in. You remember even two preachers today are run out of their churches because they dare to uphold the standard of righteousness and preach the Word of God. Blakey said, it is so common for men to be offended when a servant of God remonstrates with them and to impute their interference to an unworthy motive and to the desire of someone to hurt and humiliate them. It is refreshing to find a great king receiving the rebuke of the Lord's servant in a spirit of profound humility. And may I say, that's what we have, how we have to respond in our attitudes towards the person that confronts us. I was thinking, just with my own children, the attitude oozes out. Sometimes you say, hey, don't touch that. Put that down. Sit down. And you say that throughout the day. And you could tell the attitudes. Now, the other day I was really impressed. My second child, Adeline, first daughter, typically when she doesn't have her way, she's got her face, I mean, grimaces, and I mean, she wants to make sure that everybody knows that she's not happy. Well, she came back from her time in class, and she got two worms. That means that she couldn't get any dessert after the meal. And so she was headed towards the cookie jar, or the cookie bag, and she says, can I have a cookie? And my wife said, no, you can't have a cookie. You were not good in school. You got two worms. And her response, to my shock, she said, okay, and she ran off. And I'm thinking, who is this child? I've never seen that before. So I said, she can get a cookie. Let's get her a cookie. Why? Because of the response, the attitude. If she can do it, how much more should we be able to respond in a positive way with the right attitude when someone confronts us? Now, this may seem like a little thing, but think about the implication of David's sin when Nathan said, you are the one that committed adultery. You're the one that killed Uriah. You're the one, and he gives the list, says, you're the man. Now, David, based upon his power as king, he said, get that man out, throw him in prison, or kill him. He could have said whatever, he's king. The man of God was not in charge in that day. David was. But David's response was commendable. His attitude needs to be praised. True repentance will never have part in attacking the rebuker. Rather, it will give honor to the one who rebuked them. And by the way, David did this to Nathan. He never fell out of favor with David. Nathan never did. Even in David's last days, we still find Nathan in good favor with David. David always recognized that it was not about the rebuker. He realized that it was God that was confronting him and not Nathan. So we see, notice the confession of David was real because of what he acknowledged, because of the absence of excuses, because of the acceptance of punishment, and because of the attitude towards the rebuker. But number two, we see the confession was recorded. Let's go to Psalm chapter 51. In Psalm chapter 51, this is David's confession that is recorded. Notice Psalm 51. This record speaks of several things as we think about David's sin being confessed. He says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, throughout this chapter, this is David's confession to what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan confronted him, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. This is his confession, Psalm 51, of his sin against God. And really, we see several things in this confession that was recorded. First of all, it speaks of God's grace. Verse 1 tells us, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That was David's prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God. Do you think God granted mercy to David? Well, the answer we know is yes, but may I say that it is the mercy of God, not the merits of man, that needs to be proclaimed? It is the grace of God, not the goodness of man, that needs more emphasis today. Think about Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May I say that this speaks for becoming a Christian, and it speaks to living the Christian life as well. Because it is by grace that a person today is born again. It is by grace that a person becomes a Christian today. You say, well, what does grace mean? Well, grace simply means someone giving you something that you don't deserve. If I came and you were guilty of breaking the laws of society, and I came to the courtroom and I offer the judge, you know what, I'll pay for that person's fine, that is showing grace. You should pay for your fine, but I'm offering to pay for it. I'm showing grace. God's grace is what saves us. What did He do? Oh, well, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So we are guilty of breaking the laws of God, but God loves us, shows His grace towards us, and so He sends His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sin debt. That's good news. In other words, we're not saved by good works. We're not saved by going to church. We're not saved by reforming our life. We're not saved by feeling sorry for our sins. We're saved by the grace of God. And the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. So how do we receive the grace of God? By faith. Well, faith is simply believing something you can't see, or placing your faith and trusting in something or someone. Just like all of you sat in a chair this evening, you believed the chair was going to hold you up. Now, these are nice chairs. They'll hold you up. But you place your faith in that chair. The same we have to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He, Jesus Christ, became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's true for salvation, but it's also true for the Christian life. You see, how do we get right? By the grace of God. You see, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say, well, how can God be just to forgive us our sins if we do it over and over and over and over again? Because that's what Jesus Christ died for. When He died on the cross, He died for all of our sins. The Bible says that all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us were nailed to the cross. What did He do? He blotted them out. Took them out of the way. That's what He did. And may I say that in fellowship, as we seek restoration to God, when we sin as Christians, it is the grace of God where it begins. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. And by the way, God's mercy, there's a psalm that almost every single verse repeats, the mercy of God endures forever. You know what He says? He said, it never runs out. I'm happy about that. That the mercy, the grace of God never runs out. So we see that this confession recorded speaks of God's grace, but number two, it speaks of David's guilt. Notice what he says, the words he used. He says, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my, notice, iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, notice, and my sin is ever before me. In other words, David takes full responsibility and does not pass on the guilt to someone else. David respectfully accepted God's judgment upon him. May I say that those who argue about the punishment from God are unrepentant and have a poor sense of guilt. You see, David had to recognize, I'm the one that transgressed. It was my transgression. It was my iniquity. It was my sin. It was me. So it speaks of not only God's grace, it speaks of David's guilt, but it also speaks of David's grief. Notice throughout this chapter we find several expressions. In verse 6 says, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Notice he says, you desire truth in the inward part. In other words, you know what David just did? He acknowledged that he was a hypocrite for the last year. He acknowledged that. He says later in verse 7, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than this. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So David experienced grief in his mind, in his body, in the separating from fellowship with God. But it also speaks of God's gladness. He says in verse 12, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You see, during that whole time when David was in sin against God, he could not have the joy. There was no joy there. And I believe this with all my heart, that the most miserable people on earth are those Christians that live in sin and refuse to confess and to get their sin right. John Butler was writing, he says, How gigantic is the lie that speaks of the great joy that sin brings. How gigantic also is the lie that mocks God's people for their holy ways by saying that to walk a holy life means you can't have fun. The way to happiness is holiness. That is the message of this psalm of repentance. David said, I lived in sin, I lived an unholy life, and therefore I was miserable. God, please restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You want your joy restored? Let's do as David did in his confession. But lastly, we see, and we're done, is the confession was rewarded. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 3, As soon as David said, I have sinned against the Lord, what was Nathan's response? The Bible says, And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Can you imagine those words? Now, to be guilty of committing adultery according to the book of Leviticus would be your life would be taken. To commit murder would mean that your life would be taken. And David knew that that was the consequences of that sin. And Nathan says, Thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Now, the words put away thy sin means to cause to pass over. Because David confessed his sin, acknowledged what he did, called it what it was, Nathan said, The Lord has passed over your sin. You're not going to die. That's good news. May I say there are many wonderful consequences of repentance, but no consequence is so great and so wonderful as forgiveness. Receiving forgiveness. And may I say that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, Jesus Christ died to pay for all your sin debt. And you can, at any moment, receive full forgiveness, full pardon for all of your sin, based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. If you're a believer, you can receive forgiveness. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in grief. You can live being forgiven, and that's what David received. Think about it. The putting away was immediate. As soon as David confessed, he received forgiveness. As soon as we confess, we receive forgiveness. The putting away was divine. It came from the Lord. The Bible says, The Lord hath put away thy sin. The Lord was the one who forgave David's sin. It was not Nathan. Nathan did not say, I forgive you. Nathan said, The Lord hath forgiven you. The putting away of sin was free. May I say that forgiveness came to David when he repented. He was not required to pay penance, to give a particular sum of money, or to do some special deed. Forgiveness is based on repentance, not penance by the sinner. We see the putting away was life-giving. Nathan said, Thou shalt not die. According to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, we know that David should have been stoned for what he did. But because he repented, he escaped the punishment. But we also see the putting away was affirmed. The Bible says, Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. May I say that forgiveness is affirmed by God's Word, not our feelings. Our feelings can bring much doubt. Because sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I wake up, I don't feel like a Christian. But it's not based on feelings. It's based on what God has said. And God has said that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says for salvation, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is true for salvation in becoming a Christian, but as in David, it is true also for the Christian life. And may I say, it was vitally important for David when confronted to his sin not to say, it's not my fault. Well, I was stressed out. What's my parents' fault? That's just the way I am. He said, no, I have sinned. And when he confessed his sin, he received full pardon, full forgiveness. Why live in guilt if our joy can be restored? As believers, there's no reason for that. So let's ask the Lord to help us this evening. Let's pray. Bow our heads and close our eyes.